I want to open in prayer this morning, and I want to open in prayer by praying through the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know Jamie spoke about it the other day, and he shared how, in a very truthful way, that after this manner. But how many people even know the manner anymore? I did a funeral here a few weeks ago, and it didn't sound like anyone knew it. So let's look away to the Lord, and if you know the Lord's Prayer, then we'll pray it together, hey? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I've entitled today's message, 1 and 2 Timothy, part 6, The Christian Journey, Tough, Yet Exciting and Rewarding. Amen. Not a lot of enthusiasm in that reply. Okay, let's go. You know, with the love of Jesus dwelling in our hearts, it becomes the element necessary to underpin every Christian's purpose in life. And because God's graciousness has been revealed to us in the form of His one and only eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience and accountability, which we've spoken about in this series already, obedience and accountability to God becomes something to relish and enjoy, for supernaturally, God the Holy Spirit transfers His laws, which were once written upon tablets of stone, but now He's implanted them into our hearts. Rather than wrestling and laboring with God's laws, that is His physical laws that point mankind to His holiness, laws that always remain a burden around our physical necks, each law far too heavy for any of us to bear. Instead, God invites us to be part of His holiness by reminding us in Matthew 11, verse 30, that it's easy to remain yoked or connected to God through the Lord Jesus Christ when we do it by faith. And as sons and daughters, His burden becomes light and easy for us to bear, for His laws are now understood and enjoyed by us spiritually, you see. In Galatians 5, verse 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul encourages us to journey along the pathway of freedom rather than the pathway of sin. Now that you have been called to live in freedom, writes Paul, my brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbors as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. I remember the very first time I was challenged as a Christian. Anyone ever been challenged as a Christian? At that time I was in the Queensland Police Force in Mackay, and I had just returned to the police station to have a meal break. And I'd thought a hamburger for me today. And so I'm sitting there devouring this hamburger when a very well-meaning policewoman came up to me and she said, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian now. Don't you know you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday? Now, as a new Christian, I'd never even got that deep. But I simply ignored her chastisement and finished off my meat burger. For surely Christ had now set me free from the burden of religion. Anyway, Paul continues his spiritual instructions to all Christians. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, not well-meaning policewomen. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, writes Paul. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Now, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, again writes Paul. Sexual immorality is a symptom. Impurity is another. Lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unless, of course, they have genuinely repented from those practices and turn away from those less than holy lifestyles. Paul continues, but by following the leading of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You ready for the Holy Spirit's fruit? Okay, love, joy, peace, patience. I love that sticker on the back of the cars you see often. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's a tough one. Gentleness and self-control. Self-control, another tough one. And Paul says there's no law against these things. In other words, there's no law written down commanding us to do these fruitful things, and there's no law condemning us for having done them either. You see, these fruits add up to a life of godliness. If you want to know how to practice godliness, and we've heard that reference this morning in our scripture reading, and we'll hear it again through the sermon, that's what you focus on. Open your book, Galatians, and read it. Have you ever heard of anyone in Australia, at least, being arrested for being gentle or kind? No? Okay, good. Just wondering. Paul continues in his scripture writing, in his letter, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Powerful words. Consequently, when we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, our focus as born-again Christians turns to the welfare of others. Our attention spreads to the need of others, and not just ourselves. And as we discussed last week, for us to share about the assurance of salvation with a lost soul in this ever-darkening world, and an assurance that every Christian has, as well as sharing how the Lord then continues to encourage every Christian to finish their journey well, knowing that a crown of righteousness awaits every faithful person in Jesus Christ, this sharing experience becomes something extremely satisfying, indeed fulfilling to every Christian person. Has anyone ever experienced that? I hope so. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself, young Timothy, and unto what is right, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that take heed. You see how important it is for us to live the right life? And family, this hope of a better life that we share with others, a hope that only faith can birth in our hearts, this desire to share just happens to be something that wells up inside every Christian. For as the Spirit of God prompts us, we just want to tell the whole world about what God has done for us. And, of course, what God can do for them. Don't we? Didn't sound very confident, but anyway, we'll move on. Psalm 124, the psalmist writes, "If it had not been the Lord that was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up quickly when their wrath was kindled against us. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." In other words, if we don't realize that the Lord is on our side during every moment of these darkening days, if we don't recognize that it is always the Lord who delivers us from the snares of the enemy, then how could we possibly say all praise to God, for it was the Lord who was on our side during those difficult times? You see, it was He, the Lord, who delivered us from the snare of the enemy. If we never recognize God working in our lives, then how could we possibly find it within ourselves to share the good news and to praise His holy name and give Him the credit He is rightfully due? Family, God has given every Christian a journey to travel. And unless we travel it in God, then how can we say all praise to the Lord who is always on our side? Am I confusing anyone here this morning, or are we all on the page? Okay. Family, God watches how we respond to each challenge that comes our way as we journey along. He's constantly testing us because He loves us and cares for us, which sounds quite ironic, but it's a truth. And I believe it's through these individual journeys that our credibility as trustworthy witnesses for Christ Jesus, our credibility as ambassadors for Christ, is established. And as our reputation grows, God uses our sonship, and if you're into gender things these days, your daughtership, doesn't sound so good, but anyway, sonship, to reach out effectively to our communities and in particular those not yet saved. As we continue in our series of 1 and 2 Timothy part 6, I want us to consider the journey the Apostle Paul undertook, a journey that established him as a trustworthy witness for Jesus Christ, a man whose reputation grew day by day, and his credibility as an ambassador for Christ became unchallengeable. Indeed, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:11, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And in Galatians 1 verse 1, Paul makes it very clear how he became an apostle. "I, Paul, am an apostle, not of men," in other words, neither by man, he wasn't appointed by men, "but I was appointed by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus, obviously, from the dead." Yet Paul didn't rely on his own abilities and claims that he was an apostle sent by God, but he made it plain to everyone, including the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. And this is what he wrote, "that my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speech, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm who he was. Family, God does give gifts, and yes, the Apostle Paul tells believers to seek after the best gifts. But I'm here to tell everyone that our gifts go before us. People will recognize our giftings without us having to tell someone else about them. Our faithful journey in Christ will always make it obvious to others how God is working in and through us. It's obvious. It's a no-brainer. Do we acknowledge Paul as our apostle of faith? After all, we put a lot of faith in what he's written, teaching us about his own life and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and how as Christians we ought to walk in Christ and with each other and towards those who are still not born again. How to live life as a Christian, how to journey as a Christian. The one thing we do know for sure is that young Timothy acknowledged Paul as his apostle of faith, and I suspect this to be true, for you see, in six of the epistles that Paul wrote, Timothy features prominently in the opening salutations. These guys were close. Allow me to be sidetracked just for one moment. Paul writes something very profound in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 2. Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you, dear Corinthians, for you yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. Let me unwrap that. I mention this scripture for in today's world we often find people claiming, coming into churches and our lives claiming to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they very well may be apostles to others, you see. But we don't know them. Therefore, they're not apostles to us. At least not yet. Not until there's some water flowing under the bridge. Are you with me? The true signs of an apostle is that they have received a direct command from God to go forth and to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The priority, the absolute foundation stone of the Christian gospel. They come not with cunning words, but with signs and wonders following their ministry. Now, I spoke to a minister in town only 2 weeks ago, and he is of the belief that there is no more gifts and the apostles no longer exist. That's for him to work out. I myself believe God has not withdrawn any of those giftings. Otherwise, he would have told you up to a certain time, 1923, it'll all be gone, you know. But it's not there in the scriptures. And finally, what identifies an apostle is they don't build their work upon someone else's work, but commence their own works afresh. They're the signs of an apostle. In the case of the Corinthians, Paul himself had birthed that church and discipled them. This is why Paul was able to write to them in such a forthright manner on more than two occasions. We don't seem to have one of the other letters. It's gone missing, or God didn't want it to be read. And hopefully, they, the Corinthians, received his instructions and overcame the various problems that they were struggling with at that time. And so if anyone comes in here, into our church, and it has happened in the last few weeks, and they claim to be apostles, then I would strongly recommend that you immediately pause the conversation and introduce them to the pastor and or elders of this church. As we journey with Paul today, certainly in his first missionary journey, I want us to consider our own journey in Christ. I want us to consider our own journey in Christ. Naturally, the journeys won't be the same, but I pray the knowledge of Paul's experience and his endurance the knowledge of that will somehow inspire us to journey on from here in with more enthusiasm than when we first walked in here this morning. Can I have an amen? Oh, that was more enthusiastic. Praise the Lord. Okay, so as we discuss and consider the two letters Paul wrote to his young protege Timothy in the days ahead, I pray that we might also be inspired to understand more fully why Timothy became such a strong disciple of Paul's, determined, as much as Paul was determined, to prosecute the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world, no matter what the earthly cost. No matter what the earthly cost. In truth, Paul only undertook one missionary journey, and it extended from the moment of his conversion to the day of his execution. That's the real truth of it. Indeed, we ourselves have one missionary journey, and it started the day we were born again, and it'll end on the day Jesus tells us to come up here, be it through a rapture or a death. Traditionally, however, Paul is said to have made three missionary journeys, plus a fourth journey to Rome. The four journeys were as such. The first missionary journey is covered in Acts 13 through to 15. His second missionary journey, basically from Acts 15 through to 18. His third missionary journey from Acts 18 through to 21. And his final journey to Rome from Acts 27 through to 28. So, the first two journeys start and end in a place called Syrian Antioch. The third journey starts in Antioch and ends in Jerusalem. Starting from Jerusalem, the fourth journey ends in Rome. In Acts 9, Luke records the period between Paul's conversion and his first missionary journey. In this period, Paul was known as Saul. Paul himself speaks of this period in Acts 22 to 26, as well as Galatians 1 verses 13 to 17. Today we're only going to look at Paul's first journey, and we'll consider the balance another day. Okay, we're not going to cover every aspect of Paul's activities during these missionary journeys either, but we'll attempt to highlight as many important things as possible in the time allocated. Now let's start at Paul's birth and work our way towards his first missionary journey. Firstly, Saul, or later known as Paul, was born a Jew. He was a Roman citizen and he was raised in a place called Tarsus. He attended the best Greek schools as well as the best Hebrew schools. He obviously came from an affluent family. Not everyone could do that. He sat under the tutorage of a guy called Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he was raised a Pharisee. We hear a lot of these about these Pharisees as we read the Gospels. He became a violent persecutor of the Christian church, a violent persecutor of the Christian church, that is towards believers in Jesus Christ, people who were at that time known as the Way. We weren't always known as Christians. Did you know that? We were called the Way. He also consented to and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And of course, we here in Tenterfield are known as St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church in honour of that man. So Saul, or Paul, was consenting to his death and held the coats while they stoned him to death. Jesus appeared to Saul as he walked towards Damascus. After a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus, a man named Ananias, was told by God in a dream to go and pray for Saul that he might receive his sight back, for, and I quote, as God had told Ananias, he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel. Friends, I want you to know that each and every one of you is a chosen vessel. Too often we talk about someone else and we just think, oh, it's their job. No, it's our job. God, as we spoke many weeks ago, so each and every one of us are called into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. So God says to Ananias, go and pray for this bloke. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear, for he is to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer many great things for my name's sake. Methinks that it was, forgive me, Lord, a bit of payback? No, no. Was God giving Paul a bit of a payback for suffering and hurting his children? I don't know. But anyway, he says he's going to have to suffer many things for my name's sake. Hey, that's a great way to start your ministry. Friend, come on, Gwyneth. I want to introduce you to the ministry. Let me tell you up front, you're going to suffer a lot. Oh, look at the time. I forgot I had an oven cake in the oven. Sorry, I'll be back. Yeah, what a way to start your ministry. I'm going to suffer. This is an amazing man, this. Saul's sight was then restored. He was baptized and began his ministry immediately. As a consequence of his, he didn't go to college. Not Christian college, because there hadn't been any. See, he's the first one. As a consequence of his obedience to God, Paul very nearly lost his life in Damascus. This is at the beginning of his ministry. For Paul was preaching in the local synagogues that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. This proclamation stirred up the Jews and they conspired to kill him. But Paul's new disciples took him by night and led him down outside of the wall of the town in a basket. And he escaped. Paul went on away into Arabia and spent many days in the desert there. Maybe a parallel between Christ, maybe, I'm not sure. Anyhow, Paul spends 3 years down that way, being taught of Jesus Christ supernaturally. And if you want a reference to that, Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Paul then returns from his self-imposed exile to become a phenomenon. In fact, a marvel and a wonder to many, even to this day. I personally believe that he was a very human being, perhaps a man possessing the brightest mind that ever walked the face of the earth. Paul was then assisted by Barnabas and came to Jerusalem and was introduced to Peter, one of the apostles, and some of the faithful, including James. Now, we have to remember, these blokes were terrified of Paul. After all, he had a bad reputation in Christian circles. Again, his life was threatened, and so he went home to Tarshish for protection. Paul next went to Antioch in Syria. It was here that the Lord's disciples were first called Christians. Where were they first? That'll come out up in one of those quizzes. You know, you go and have those quizzes. When were Christians first named? And you'll say, oh, in Syrian Antioch. That's where they were first called Christians. Oh, good. Congratulations, you've won $1 million. Thank you, Lord. I knew I had to listen to him that day. I don't listen to him any other day, but that was the day. And it was here that the Lord's disciples were first called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26. Here the prophet Agabus prophesied a famine would come upon all the world. In fact, this happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It was also in Syrian Antioch that a great dissension arose concerning circumcision. The Jews were demanding Christians follow the precepts of the laws of Moses. From Antioch, Paul was sent down to Judea with aid for the brethren in that part. And you have to remember, the Judeans still didn't know much about Paul's conversion. Yet after meeting Paul, the Judean leaders accepted his ministry as being genuine. Barnabas then tracks Paul down and they return to Syrian Antioch, which becomes the so-called capital of the Christian world, certainly in the eastern Mediterranean region. At Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are called to embark on what is known as Paul's first missionary journey. They set off from Antioch's seaport of Seleucia and they sail to Cyprus. And they preach the gospel throughout the island. And when they arrive on the Isle of Paphos, Paul, with the power of the Holy Spirit, cursed a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, who was withstanding their ministry. And he was struck blind. Friends, I believe God still works that way today. When people withstand an ordained minister's ministry, things don't go well for them. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. In fact, the governor of that region becomes a believer as a result of this outworking. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? The governor of New South Wales. The premier of New South Wales. Would it be possible? After this, they travel to another town also known as Antioch, yet this time this particular town is found in the area of Poseidon. It was in Poseidon, however, that Paul and Barnabas decided that they would no longer preach to the Jews only. Together they announced, and this is what they said, although it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you Jews, but seeing you don't want to hear the truth, pushing it away from yourselves and thereby judging yourselves as being unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we're going off to the Gentiles. What a powerful statement. You don't want to be saved? Have it to yourself. They continued, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be responsible for the message of salvation spreading unto the ends of the earth. And we're at the ends of the earth, friends. It's happened. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Jews weren't real happy, but the Gentiles were glad. And they glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. A disciple called John Mark, who had been with Paul, decided to return to Jerusalem at that time, and a decision which later became a point of contention between Paul and Barnabas. But it's good to know that that dispute was eventually resolved. Paul and Barnabas then go off to preach in Iconium, but the town was divided against each other, and Paul and Barnabas just couldn't preach there at all. And so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia. In Lystra and Derbe, they again preached the gospel. Paul heals a cripple there, a man who was crippled at Lystra. Now, there's no evidence to support what I'm about to say, but my theory is I believe that Paul met Timothy on this occasion. And he left a lasting impression on Timothy, and no doubt Timothy left a lasting impression upon Paul. After this, they passed through Poseidon and Pamphylia, and they then preached in a place called Perga. In each place, they went more disciples to Christ, and in each place, they were exposed to more threats upon their lives. They go back the way they came, encouraging the churches that they had recently planted, and finally, they go down to Attila and catch a ship back to the Syrian Antioch, reporting what they had done to the leadership in the church there in Antioch. Now, between the first and the second missionary journeys, it appears Paul spent a long time in Syrian Antioch. During this period, Paul, Barnabas and other companions travel to Jerusalem to attend a council meeting of all the apostles, known today as the Council of Jerusalem. Now, if you haven't been awake up to now, this is the time to wake up and say, well, okay, he's now talking about something interesting. We need to have this event clear in our minds, for it affects us just about every day in our Christian walk, what happened in Jerusalem that day. You see, at the time, there was a great controversy over whether Gentile Christians needed to keep Moses in order to be saved. The Jewish mindset was that they themselves were first Jews and became saved or Christians by having accepted their Messiah. Did you see the process? Jews thought that you had to be a Jew before you could become a Christian and get saved. That was the mindset. And so it was a serious issue in those days. Did a Gentile have to be circumcised, i.e. become a Jew, in order to become a Christian? Did they have to keep the laws of Moses? Indeed, these issues had to be resolved quickly, for the evidence was that the Gentiles were having incredible conversions. And yet, they were being obstructed by people we call called Judaizers, insisting that Gentiles had to become Jews first before they could become Christians. I love the way the Apostle Peter testifies at the meeting. This is what he says. God knows people's hearts, and that's a truth. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Now let me remind you here, this is a Jew talking to Jews here. Peter continues, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Or as the King James Version puts that last verse, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. In other words, even as those Gentiles are being served. Here we see Peter tipping the whole argument upside down by declaring, if we Jews hang in there with our faith, then we too might get saved just like those Gentiles are being saved. You see what I'm saying? Let's see what Peter's saying, I mean. Which is an interesting way to argue against the assertion that Gentiles can only be saved by becoming Jews first. What Peter was saying here is, hey, it's obvious the Gentiles don't have to become Jews first. For look at what's happening to them. Look at how God is filling them with the Holy Spirit, just like he's doing to us Jews. There were two very important issues that had to be addressed at this Council of Jerusalem. The first was, what did the Gentiles need to do to be saved? That was the first question. And the second question, which is not as obvious we read the scriptures, was this. What is to become of Israel? If a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew to be saved, then what was the past 2,000 years of Jewish history all about? You can hear them asking the question, can't you? Doesn't salvation have to come to the earth through the Jews first? What's the point of Israel's existence if the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to get saved? And so James, who happens to be chairing the meeting, stands up and this is what he says. Look here, everybody. Peter has told us about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles, which we are now witnessing, is exactly what the prophet predicted. But be encouraged, for it is also written in Amos chapter 9, afterwards, that is, after I have gathered, that's God speaking, after God has gathered the Gentiles unto himself, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, that the resident men, referring to the remnant of Israel at the time of the tribulation, known as Jacob's trouble, they might seek after the Lord. Plus all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The Lord who made these things known so long ago, he is the one that spoke it. What is James speaking about here? The Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom still to come. The millennium will in fact be a fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom or the Davidic covenant. In other words, God isn't yet finished with Israel. There is a purpose for Israel after all. So friends, watch this space. There's more. James's conclusion to the matter regarding Gentile conversion was thus. Abstain from idols, abstain from fornication, and abstain from blood and things strangled. Now we've overcome the business regarding food. Not many Gentiles eat blood or things that are strangled. We've got that one nailed down. But I think we're still struggling a bit with abstaining from idols and fornication. True? And so for we Gentiles, that's it. No Ten Commandments, no circumcision, just a few basics. No commitment to the Mosaic laws, not even their ceremonial laws. Why? For God has now written His laws upon our hearts. And all because God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, now dwells in us, you see. But of course, the big issue to come out of the Council of Jerusalem remains Israel's destiny. Later, the Apostle Paul will go to bat for Israel and he'll hammer out a doxology about Israel's destiny in chapters 9, 10 and 11 of the book of Romans. The definitive statement of the Christian doctrine. And Paul settles the matter once and for all. Israel is not finished. Family, Paul tells us God is not finished with Israel, as so many Christian churches teach today, and they do it to their own detriment. God has a whole new purpose for Israel. He has a whole new purpose for Israel once this mystery known as the church era is finished. And that's a whole different series of messages, I can tell you. Once the Council of Jerusalem was finished, however, it's interesting to note that Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now, why would he have him circumcised after he just said, no, you don't need to do that? Whereas Titus, another disciple, he doesn't insist, he is circumcised. And the answer comes that Timothy's father, although he was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And what Paul, I believe, was trying to do is that because his father was not a Jew and his mother was most certainly a Jew, I suspect Paul felt that if Timothy was circumcised, it would save him a lot of trouble in his ministry, you see, particularly with contentious Jews who were now in the church. So what did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 9? He writes this, what then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. Same for us. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news, writes Paul. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. I'll just read that once more because you might miss that one. He has become a slave to all people that he might bring them to Christ. And when I was with the Jews, writes Paul, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law, writes Paul. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. Are you getting a picture here? But I do not ignore, I never give up on the laws of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? That's why I run to win, says Paul. Are we running to win? Are we being all things to all people that at the very least we might save some? Sometimes as Christians we have to step out of our comfort zone as we journey along, that we might, by our altered or uncomfortable approach, save some. Now, as far as the Titus was concerned, why didn't he get circumcised? Well, he was a full Gentile. So Paul didn't see that there was any real need for him to have that done. And that's where we'll end today's message, with Paul returning to Syrian Antioch after the Council of Jerusalem, where he continued to preach the gospel for a time. If we were to give Paul a rating of 9 out of 10 for his journey so far, after all, he was just a man like you and I, he wasn't perfect, he wasn't God, what rating would we give ourselves for our Christian journey so far? Now remember, you know, we're all going to go low. I know I am. Any low score we give ourselves does not impact on our justification in Christ. It doesn't impact on our salvation. It simply impacts on our sanctification, as we learned a week or so back. And after all, we have to remember, tomorrow is a new day and another opportunity to be able to improve upon our report card. Hallelujah. Very good stuff, eh? And I'll finish with this. As ministers of God's gospel, we should seek to pray a prayer similar to this next prayer regularly, if not every day. And it goes a bit like this. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, we could never have said, our help comes in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. All praise to you, dear Lord Jesus Christ. I'm certain Paul prayed that prayer or something like it often. Next week we'll continue with Paul's missionary journey, number 2. Amen.